Over the years, there have been things that Michelle and I didn't fully understand sometimes that took place. I would say one of those is the extent to which evil exists, and the other is sometimes the extent to which humans sometimes suffer. When you see it, when you read about it, when you're reminded of it, there's times when you say, you know, I don't understand why God will allow it to go as far as it does. If I was God and I was the creator, then I would have put breakers or fuses on everything. And when you get to a certain point, you blow the fuse and it's over, you know, circuit's broken. But that's from a human perspective. Recognizing that God is perfect and that His will is perfect has certainly helped my perspective to recognize that in God. Seeing God's hand in our lives and the lives of others has also helped. The intervention, the time, the healings, the blessings. I think all of that has helped in my perspective. But the creation, as the Bible references it in at least a couple of places, the handiwork of God has helped me as much as anything. Seeing what God built and what it represents, the quality, the beauty, the order, the magnificence of what He put in place. I think that helps me as much as anything. And I do. I find myself looking to the creation, not as the world sometimes does, and almost bowing down to the creation itself, but recognizing God's hands, His fingerprints all around my life that I can then see and be encouraged and strengthened. First chapter of Romans comments on the creation that it is evidence of God, and therefore there is consequence for man. Because it is evident. What is shown in the creation makes it known to man that God exists. And that we should not easily then turn aside and ignore his words. It says, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Romans says you can look at the creation and you can recognize God's eternal power and His Godhead. And that there's no excuse. It says what may be known of God is manifest. Manifest destiny was the obvious destiny as it was considered in this country in years past. It says, for God has shown it. So I went to Google, and we don't use the word manifest anymore very much, and I went to Google, and it just says something that is clear or obvious, either to the eye or to the mind. You can see it or you can recognize it, you can think about it, but it's clear. And then it listed the synonyms, and let me just read you some of the synonyms, which are not going to be the exact meaning, but they are related to the meaning, to show you, I think, what the intent of that chapter and that verse where it talks about it's what's known of God is manifest, it should be obvious. It says it's plain or apparent, evident, that it's distinct and definite and blatant, overt, glaring, explicit, transparent, conspicuous, undisguised, unmistakable, noticeable, perceptible, visible, recognizable. God just says, I have made myself evident in my creation. You cannot ignore that I have done so. With that, if we go to John chapter 1 and verse number 1, talks about God, talks about the Word, Jesus Christ, that became Jesus Christ, and it talks about the creation. And it makes a very interesting point, and makes several points, but one in which I want to address today. But it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word that became Jesus Christ was with God, who became the Father. He was in the beginning with God, so these two always existed. And it says, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So you have in the beginning two beings, and then everything else is the created order, but it says all things were made through Him. So who is it who made all things? through Jesus Christ, the Father. Father is the creator, but then Jesus Christ is the creator, because the Father worked through Jesus Christ. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. So God the Father worked through Jesus Christ, the Word in this case, and the timing, in all of this creation. Again, God said, if you look at my creation, it's manifest, it's obvious, my power and Godhead is there. It should be evident. The fingerprints are on everything. Psalm 33 and verse number 6. Psalm 33, verse number 6, talks about, again, the creation. In this case, it's speaking as if God spoke, and then it just, he thought about it, and he planned it, and then he just spoke, and it all happened. And there are different scriptures in the Bible that refer to the creation from a different perspective. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Now, this is poetry, but you can't write off some of the meaning even of the poetic verse. It is saying that God had direct plans and intentions for where the waters would go and how deep the oceans would be. And in that sense, where the mountains would be and where the deserts were. Now, that is obviously been impacted in other ways additionally, but that God had a part in that. He says, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. So God laid this out and he planned it, and it says, by his word then, the creation took place. Psalm 148, going a little further down in the book, relating some very similar things. Psalm 148 talks about the majesty of God and the way we should recognize his Godhead and his glory as a result of the creation. But it says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his hosts. Now it goes so far as praise him sun, moon, praise him stars of light. It begins to talk about the fact that they were created by him and therefore they would not exist apart from God's glory itself. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass away. So there is also an argument in terms of the intention of God in his creation for the longevity of it, even though a new heavens and a new earth, there is indeed a prototype and a plan where God has built things that frankly are not going to completely in his intentions go away. And going back to Hebrews here, chapter 1, in some ways a similar passage to John, but again, this clarifies the fact that you have the Father as the creator, but you have Jesus Christ as well. It says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Who's the God that spoke to the prophets? I think sometimes we stop and say, well, Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. He's the God who spoke to the prophets. That's not what this is saying. It says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. It says it's the Father who spoke by the prophets. It didn't say that they heard his voice. It just says he inspired the prophets. And now he is speaking to us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. God the Father made the worlds through Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So Jesus Christ is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. So the Father created through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ carried out the creation, and it's now upheld by Christ's word. So when the Bible speaks of speaking that is created, in that sense, it continues to exist only by God's will. And I've used the example before, at least the illustration. If God ceased to will it, the life just wouldn't cease from the earth. The dust would cease. There would be nothing. We wouldn't turn to dust. There wouldn't even be dust, except by God's will. So the handiwork of God is really an incredible thing that does show his power and his Godhead in the way that God has created. Our solar system has 8 or 9 planets, depending on who's counting. There's one that they argue as to whether it is or isn't. There's also recent discoveries where theoretically they're trying to measure the effect of other bodies they're finding out there, not quite sure what they are. We have one star, obviously the sun. The Milky Way galaxy is estimated to have 200 to 400 billion suns, stars. And theoretically, most stars have at least some kind of a terrestrial mass that are in orbit around it as well. So we have our solar system, which is bigger than hardly we can imagine, and yet in our galaxy there's maybe 200 to 400 billion solar systems, or at least the stars, with many of them having planets. So I began to think, well, how much is a billion? You know, we use numbers and they mean nothing. The government spends it on an aircraft carrier, and it's like, well, okay, that's a sum of money, but how much would that be? If you got paid $1 a minute just for being alive, and that's a pretty good wage, $60 an hour, I'd work for $60 an hour. Well, if you got paid $60 an hour just to be alive, for every minute you lived, you'd have to live 1,900 years to earn $1 billion. That's almost back to the time of Jesus Christ. Almost. Earn $1 billion. So you decide that you want to visit a star every single day in the Milky Way galaxy. Every day of your life, you want to visit one star. Take off the Sabbath and the holy days, of course. You have to rest on the Sabbath and the holy days. Then you could visit all the stars in the Milky Way galaxy in about a billion years. Take you a billion years to visit all the stars in our galaxy if you went to one every day and then took the Sabbath off. Well, what if you want to shop around a bit? I mean, that's just our local galaxy, kind of like going to the Albertsons right across the street. Andromeda Galaxy is the closest one that's our neighbor, and it is apparently the furthest object away in the universe that you can see with a visible eye. Well, I guess there's stars further than that, so I'm not sure what that did mean. You can actually see the galaxy visibly in the sky. So after you visit all the stars in our galaxy, you can just take a break. If you rest for another billion years, you don't have to go see Andromeda. It will be here because it's on its way. It's bearing right down on us. And they actually figured out that it's coming faster than they thought. So you take another billion years off and it'll be right here, and you can begin to visit those stars as well. Now, the scale, again, I tried to even grasp some way to explain the scale of the universe, and I think it goes beyond what we understand. There are a few hundred billion galaxies out there. So the fact is that they're real hard to count, but they've done a computer program recently that had it up as much as 500 billion galaxies, trying to estimate what is there. And it's not like a shotgun where they've just been scattered through the universe. They're actually in formations and in groups and in clusters, or in walls or in filaments. And in between all of that is this unbelievable vast emptiness of space. And so even in the galactic universe, there's actually structure out there. It is God's creation. And what God has created simply defies the imagination. There's no way that we can understand what he has done. So every little glimpse we get, again, see, shows us God's majesty and his power, because he did it in a way that is beyond our comprehension. Look at Psalm 147. Back before we're where we were previously, but it says, praise the Lord. It's good to sing praises to our God. It's pleasant. Praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted, binds their wounds. I was saying, you know, for me, I can see the healings, the interventions, the things God has done, and it's encouraging to me. But when I see the creation, it almost expands to cover all the other things. He counts the number of the stars, and he calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble, and he casts the wicked down to the ground. In the end, God is the judge. He makes the choice. So if the wicked are not cast down to the ground quite yet, it's because God had not chosen to do so. And he's perfect. He's so perfect that he can count all the stars in the universe, and that he can name every single one of them. He knows them by name. What's harder, numbering and naming all the stars, or creating them in the first place? It seems astounding that God would name them all and count them and remember them, but you know what? He had to create them as well. Every single star that's out there, specifically by his will. We can argue, well, as the process and these things happen, the honest answer is, apart from God's will, there would not even be dust. There would not even be dust. God is amazing. His creation is amazing. When the Bible says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, it's true. We have no idea. Now, that passage goes on to say, but by God's Spirit, he does reveal to us some spiritual things. But the honest answer is, we don't have any way to conceive what it is on the scale and the majesty of God in what he has done. I used to visit a widow when we lived in the Lincoln, Nebraska congregation. We lived in Omaha, but the Lincoln congregation was attached to that. Her name was Louise Fritsch. She died, or at least when I knew her last, she was 89. I think she died at 89. Lived on a farm. Had a hard life. She started attending the Church of God back in the 1950s. I was talking to Mike coming in. Mike was born in 58. I went on my bookshelf. This is the magazine she read back then, the Good News magazine. We publish, you know, the Good News. Well, here's the Good News from 1958 to 1961. These are the magazines she was reading when she came into the church. These are the Plain Truth magazines, the same basic years. This is 57 to 58. I've actually got some old copies of the magazines that go back further than that, but they weren't bound. Some years ago, I thought it'd be useful. Someday I would spend all my time researching our old literature. I was wrong. Spent a lot of money putting them in library bindings, and they're nice to see there. They're not worth much anymore to me, but honestly, they're there. I brought them as a curiosity. You know what's worth more than that, quite frankly, is some of the things that Louise Fritsch did, her handiwork, is what's worth a little more to me, just for the memory and the memento. Her house was full of things like this. I don't know how to even show you this. It's hard to imagine the detail. She did embroidery and crochet. She made rugs, as they did, and blankets, and she did tatting. Now, I never knew what that word was until at some point I had to look it up. If you can see the detail and the beauty of this, the fineness of the pattern, and taking a thread with the time it takes to make all of those designs in your own hands. Her whole house was filled with things like this. When she died, they had a auction. Her family had an auction for children. And it was on a day when I couldn't actually be there. And so I asked her, would you please go and just get me something that was hers? I'd like to have something to remember her by. And so they brought me just these few things. Unbelievable. This is just a human hand, in some cases an older lady, that had learned to do the detail and the beauty. Again, these things filled her house. I have pieces that are left. They're just in a Ziploc bag in a drawer. We don't decorate with things of this particular age. But again, so many things with so many different designs, and even the tablecloth, all the beauty and the design. I don't have any way to even hardly describe and show you. I couldn't do that. I don't think they could teach me to do that. Louise did that. It's pretty amazing to me, and I think if that's something I can look at and go, that is amazing, that's incredible, that's nothing. That's not even a snail. I mean, that's not even a microbe. It's not by what God created. And yet the scriptures talk about what God did as handiwork. It isn't just that he said so and then it happened. The scripture also talks about it, God doing it with his own hands. So some of that's poetry. Some of that gets into a realm where how do we choose between this verse and that? But the point is not for us to discern the specific way of the process. It's to recognize the majesty of God and what he did. If he did that in the universe, what is he doing with us? We are the highest part of the creation. We're the pinnacle of God's purpose. And all the rest of the creation literally points to their one day being children of God. Psalm 19, verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. They do that indeed. And the firmament shows his handiwork. The way God would do it. The way God did it. Through Jesus Christ. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. It's saying the same thing, that it declares God's majesty, his power, and his Godhead in the creation. It's the same thing in a different place. Go back to Psalm 8, verse number 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, a little different way to look at the creation, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, or for a little while lower. You've crowned him with glory and honor. This is quoted in the New Testament, as so many of the Old Testament passages are. And you've made him to have dominion over the work of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea, because he is the pinnacle of the creation, and you put these things under him. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You can understand why, you know, both Michelle and I, when we look at the creation, how it helps us, it strengthens our faith, it encourages us at times when we have doubts, because we can see God's handiwork. And it's proof to us again that he is perfect and he is true. Psalm 102, verse number 25. It says, of old, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, all of them will grow old like a garment, like a cloak you'll change them. And again, it talks about the new heavens and the new earth that will be made one day. They will be changed, but you're the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue. Now it's saying that God's pinnacle of his creation, the children, are the ones that are going to last as well. They are the ones that will continue. Their descendants will be established before you. So when you see the creation at times, you begin to see the fact that God brings in to his point that we are what God is ultimately planned for. We are what God is ultimately doing. The production of his family, the reproduction of the human race, and those who then take on his spirit and become like him. Genesis 2:7 is where the record of this is also shown. Not so much in the plan of God, taking on the image of God, but notice just again the way God described this creation. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living being. Then over in verse number 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. So it's, I don't mean to be trite, it's a hands-on operation. Literally, God's saying, I formed you. I made you. I thought you up. I planned you. I am here now that you're alive. I'm still creating what I really want you to be. And that's why we can never say it's not of works, it's of grace. Anything that is done that actually has any value or purpose in this life is coming from God. And all we are doing is submitting ourselves to him, letting him be the potter, recognizing in that sense that we are the clay. Ephesians 2. There's so many scriptures, I tried to pick the ones that I think in some significant way at least represented the creation in principal areas. But Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, again it says, by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. When you look at the creation, you recognize that this is nothing that we could do or have done. Even in our own lives, it is still the work of God, and we're saved through faith. Not in us, in God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship. We're his handiwork. We're what he's building and making and forming and planning and intricately proceeding forward with. Were his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He laid out the options and he laid out his plans in advance. So honestly, God's work in our lives as an act of creation is nothing less than the universe itself. In fact, it's greater. It's greater than the work of the creation of the galaxies and all the vastness and the distance. You know, what's more important to us if we look at our personal lives, our families or our cars? Honestly, we might joke about it, but the fact is that cars are simply not going to replace our families, our marriages, our children, our relationships. Well, what's more important to God? A galaxy or having sons and daughters in the kingdom? Again, the highest form of his creation is that he will have children in his kingdom one day. Back in Ephesians, if you take the chapter there where it talks about we're his workmanship, in the New Living Translation it says we are God's masterpiece. It's a reference to the fact that this is as high as the creation has gotten. He says he has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Now that's the key. See, the key is not that man became flesh. That's not the masterpiece. A beast is not a masterpiece. If you take a beast and add the spirit of man to a non-human piece of flesh, trying to choose my words, that's not the masterpiece. Physical life on this earth, even as man, is not the masterpiece. The masterpiece is when he creates us anew in Christ Jesus. The masterpiece is when God himself begins to dwell in us, because there is no masterpiece apart from him. And God's Holy Spirit is given to us. That's the pinnacle of the creation being formed. And that's again what the scriptures reference. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 12 says, "Brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. That's not what this life's all about, just being in this flesh. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." The creation will continue on its course. "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, or itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So it's just saying, you know, the flesh, that's not the peak. Sometimes we certainly tend to look at this flesh in amazing ways, but the Spirit is the peak and God in us is the masterpiece. That's what his plans ultimately are going to be. So again, go back to Genesis 1 then, because God clearly reveals his intentions and the depth and breadth of his intentions. Genesis 1 and verse number 25 says, "God made the beast of the earth according to its kind." So there was actually a beast kind before there were beasts on this earth. There was either the mold, the image, there was either the example. The cherubim have the face of an ox. The face of the ox existed on the cherubim before the ox existed on the earth. But he made the beast according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And they reproduced according to their kind, not according to some other kind. Cattle have cattle. And God said, well, let us make man in our image, according to the God kind. We want them to reproduce and be like us. According to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Again, the point being, this will be the pinnacle of my creation when they take on Jesus Christ. Not when they come in the flesh, when they come in the Spirit. And we begin to be led by the Spirit and follow God in that way. So God added something to us that would make us connect with him, at least allow us to if we would respond to his call, and that we would be responsive to the fact that God lives in eternity, if we can describe it that way. How do you describe eternity, or how it is, or compare it to something? Ecclesiastes 3 says that God put in us this concept, this desire, this perspective on there is a way that we can live forever. There is something that goes on forever, not just this flesh. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 9. What profit has the worker from that which he labors? I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. You're not going to understand God in that broader perspective, but God actually put in our mind the consciousness that we could relate to God and recognize that he lives in eternity, that this life ends, but there is life that goes on. He gave us the ability to comprehend that. I know that there's nothing better for them than to rejoice, to do good in their lives, and that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's the gift of God. There's physical benefits. There's physical results by living on this earth. But this life is not what this life is all about. It's the next life. It's a life that continues. I know that whatever God does, it will be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. Which goes back to why I know for Michelle and I, the creation strengthens our faith. God does it that men should fear before him. That which has already been and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. You know, the end of the matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Submit to God. Fulfill his will. God makes his choice. Again, we have the potential to be the pinnacle of God's creation. Everything in the creation that he has produced and made points to that. One day there are going to be fully children of God. Again, not by our works, by God's works. Not by looking to us, by looking to him. And finally, Proverbs 8. I think Proverbs 8 ties together, on the one hand, the creation, and on the other hand, it shows that God always did look to the fact that when he created the potential children, that that was his ultimate purpose. That was the ultimate goal. Proverbs 8 and verse number 22. The subject here is wisdom, and it's being again portrayed as to God's thoughts, his plans, what was right and good, what he purposed. Proverbs 8:22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. It says he thought it all through. He planned it. This is his will. I've been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there ever was an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. God planned. He prepared. It's not like something happened and he had to go to plan B. God knew where he was headed. And we have gone clearly on directly that way. But he says, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primeval dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. Master craftsman, God's mind and thoughts and his plans. He was going to build the finest thing that could be built. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing is in his inhabited world, and my delight was the sons of men. All of the creation, all the plans, before there was even dust, God thought it through and planned it out. And the master stroke as such would be the creation of man, ultimately giving man his Holy Spirit so that he could actually live in him and make him one day perfect. My delight was with the sons of men. We are potentially God's ultimate creation. And if it's encouraging to see what he has created, because I look at a picture that came through a telescope and I can see the handiwork, the detail of what God has produced, then how much more is he willing to do that with us? How much more glorious is it going to be when we fulfill our purpose and finish our course? I may not always have the answer fully as to why there is evil sometimes to the degree that there is, why there is sometimes suffering to the degree that there is. There are times when I ask God, why? Why does it have to go so far? But when I come back and see what he has done, and the majesty and the power of his own Godhead, and then I recognize that he is also wanting to do that with with you and with me. It does bring me back to trust God and to look to Him, because we are all in His hands. When you have a question or a doubt, when you have a frustration, a struggle, look to the handiwork of God. See what He has done, and it will help us, each of us, to recognize what He is also going to do with each of us as well.